do our grocery shopping on Saturday morning, so in lieu of maybe perhaps maybe having a little difficulty doing that real early like we normally do, we decided to drop by there before coming to church tonight. And if you want milk and bread, there is none. I really don't know. I don't understand it. Friends, look, I grew up where there was snow all the time, right, Brother Phil, in the wintertime. And I can tell you, I don't understand the run on milk and bread. What do they make out of it? You know, and I passed a guy in that aisle today, and he was staring at, they had one kind of bread left, one brand, a little bit of it, just one brand. And he said, you know, whoever the brand that makes this bread got to be feeling bad. He said, because people think that brand is so bad, even when we're afraid for our lives, we are not eating that bread. You know, and so it kind of gave me a little bit of insight there why they go after the milk and bread. It has something to do with they're afraid for their lives when a winter storm's coming. I don't understand that. Look, I survived 1977 blizzard up in Ohio. We had drifts higher than the houses. You know, I lived out in the flatlands in Ohio at that time. And Brother Phil, I know he was over in Indiana and knows what that is. If there ain't nothing to stop but just farmers' fields everywhere, there's nothing to stop it, man. And when the wind blows, you can get drifts as high as your house. I'm not joking. I'm not exaggerating. You know, and we had drifts so high where I was living, they had to have a National Guard come in there with the equipment I've never saw before in my life to cut through it, like as if they were cutting through a mountain. And my mom's actually got a picture at home. My dad had his 1971 Ford LTD, and we was driving on the road after we finally could get out, and he parked it on the road where they'd cut out this big drift, and he parked there, wasn't no other cars, and we got out and took a picture of it, you know, sitting between this mountain of snow. And I saw a picture my brother sent me, I think it was last year, and it showed a car, and it said, in the north, and the snow was this deep on top of the car, and it said, in the north, they just get out, clear the car, and go to work. And it showed one in the south, it didn't even have but a dust on it, and said, everything's canceled. You know. But I told my brother, I said, it's because we don't get it much down here, so they don't have the equipment to deal with it like they do up there. They have to have the equipment up there. Still does not explain that milk and bread thing. I don't. My wife, she watches this thing. It's on, I don't remember what it's on, some social media, and these Southern people put it on, and it's called A Southern Thing. And these Southerners make fun of Southern things, and they make fun of this milk and bread thing, but they don't explain it. They just make fun of the fact that that's what happens at the stores. But nobody explains what they're doing with that milk, bread, and toilet paper. I don't know, you know, but there was a lot of folks out in Walmart this evening, but they were all too late. Those shelves were empty of those three things. And so if anybody ever finds out what that's all about, let me know, because I really am curious. Amen. But we got this storm supposedly coming in, but I plan on still having that service on Sunday. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to getting into this next part. Of course, I know where it's going. Y'all don't. So you might be looking forward to it because you don't know how close to home it's going to hit. But, you know, a lot of times people think it's great when it seems mysterious and doesn't really touch down at home. But, you know, if you can kind of get, you know, we preached out of Philippians 3. We're going to go into Philippians 4 tonight, the next few verses. But we preached out of Philippians 3, you know, about Paul saying, I want to apprehend that for which the God apprehended me for. And talking about what the purpose of God is for our lives. what purpose God has for each of us. And I touched on that on Sunday, you know. But I looked at other things that we preached. I looked at, we started out, I think it was right there in December, after Thanksgiving, we started out with preaching on the cup of iniquity, which made us take a look at, you're going to hear me say all this again, made us take a look at where we are right now, where we are in time, in God's timeline. We are at the end. That cup, that's what I wanted to show you by the grace of God, was it's getting full. The things that God talked about, that's what we're seeing today. That's what we're seeing happening in the world everywhere, but especially in this nation. And we know this nation has rejected God. They turned their back on God. And you know what? Brother Branham said that back then. But I'll tell you, if you look at the way things were back then, it didn't hold a shadow to how it is today. But being a prophet, he could see the direction it was going. And so we looked at that, and then I know it might have sounded like, well, then we just skipped over to a Christmas message. You know, and I think some folks said, well, he preached on a Christmas carol. He preached on Scrooge. But that message really wasn't about Scrooge. You know, it was a great story, but that's not what it was about. That only told you the story to get to the point. And that was, David said, I thought on my ways. I considered my ways. I thought on my ways. And guess what? I am wrong. So I changed my ways. I changed my steps. I put my steps toward his testimonies. That's kind of what that whole story of Scrooge was about. He thought on his ways. He was a bad guy. But he changed. It was a story of redemption, you know. And so we brought that in on there. And then last Thursday, you know, we got on those two sisters in the church of Philippians, you know, this great, wonderful church of Philippians, and then how God dealt with that. And then we turned right and we got in here on Sunday, and the Lord led us into starting looking at the big picture. And I'll tell you something, friends. I'm looking at all this, and you know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing God saying, look, it's time. We are at the end. We are at the time. Things are happening, and God wants to move, and he wants to move in our lives. And I'll tell you this, friends. It's not, look, if you belong to God, you're a child of God, then it ain't really a choice whether you're going to do it or not. It's a choice of, are you going to do it easy, or is God going to have to really crack you? That's really what it's about. And you know, and before that, we even preached on about Israel and how God made it uncomfortable for them down in Egypt when he was getting ready to get them out of there. I think, well, actually, the cup of iniquity, I think, is when I mentioned that. And as an eagle stirreth their nest, God got them uncomfortable down there because he was working on getting them out of there, but they had got too comfortable staying there. And I believe, friends, sometimes we've got too comfortable being here. And then I think sometimes we get to looking and we get our thoughts centered on our day-to-day things. And then sometimes you get so consumed by that and it becomes so much of your focus that we get our focus off of what God's really wanting us to see and look at. And I'll tell you what, I believe the greatest mysteries of God is when God brings it down and makes it so simple that children can understand. That's what I think is great. I remember Brother Phil back in the 70s when I was just a boy. And I'd come out of service, and I had a pastor back then I learned a lot from. It was the first message pastor I'd ever sat under. And I learned a lot about the Godhead. I learned a lot about water baptism. I was only 8 years old, but I could explain it to you because I listened to him. And those things I really grasped as a child. Then every once in a while we'd have some preacher come in, and nothing against them, but they'd preach something, and as a kid I'd go out of there and I'd think, I have no clue what that preacher just said. Maybe it's just because I'm a kid. But then I'd hear adults come out of that service, Brother Phil, and they would say, man, that was so good. That was so deep. I didn't understand it, but man, it was good. And I was like, how in the world can that be? Adults were saying that. They were so into, you were in the message, if it was deep, so deep you couldn't hardly understand it. Man, that brother's deep. Actually, that brother wasn't helping anybody. If you can bring it down to make it so simple that a child can understand, then that's really deep. That's actually God coming down. And look, even the scripture says he's hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. Brother Branham always added that, such as would learn on the end of there. But the Bible says he reveals it unto babes. So what is that telling you? God likes to bring it down and make it simple. But he makes it simple, but yet it takes a supernatural element of a revelation. And that supernatural element, it's not beyond children. Some children get a revelation when we see some adults. It's like, how did you miss that? You know, it's still hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent. So I always have always tried to bring things down just as simple as I can bring them. I don't like to leave it sounding mysterious. Let's make it so everybody can understand it. You know, because I'll tell you, friends, look, I can only give it to you the way God gives it to me. And God's got to bring it down where I can understand it. You know. Another thing I want to say before we pray is be praying for me. I've really felt on my heart that I need to, this year, I actually even told my wife, and I said something to my mom when she was here. I said, I've been feeling led of the Lord. I need to make some contacts that I need to go out and actually give the testimony of the mental illness that I suffered from and how God healed me. But I was feeling more and more about it because you realize there is more and more people out there that are actually dealing from mental illness. And the thing is, I don't believe God just had me go through that just so I could say, glory to God, he healed me. Well, so that I could have some understanding and help others. And I was thinking on that, and while I was sitting back there studying this evening, I got a call from somebody I hadn't heard from in years, Brother David Morris. Now, I don't know if y'all know he's really been going through it. He's had a stroke. He's had heart surgery, different things. He told me on the phone, he says, brother, I thought I was going to die last year. And he said, I just got off the phone with your brother, and he was telling me about that you came up there and gave your testimony. And I said, yeah. So I was. He said, I hadn't heard from you. And I said, this is why you hadn't heard from me. I said, I actually pulled back from everybody. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, brother. I said, God's been moving on me. I need to give this testimony in different places. And I said, he said, well, that's what I was calling you about. I want you to come. So I said, well, I promise you, I'll get back with you and we'll work out a time, a date, and I'll come over. And to me, that's just a confirmation. I was already feeling that from the Lord in my heart, but that's a confirmation it was God. And so I may be going out a few different places this year as the Lord would lead me and open the doors and trying to help people and give that testimony and things. And so I believe, friends, look, I believe God is going to be doing some great things here amongst his bride, you know. And I'll tell you what, I believe we all want to be a part of that. So I believe we ought to take the frame of mind of laying aside every weight that does so easily beset us, and let's run this race with patience. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this service tonight. Ask God to be with us, dear God. Guide us through these verses, Lord, and we ask for your glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I got a text message from Brother Cody last night. I'd already went to bed, so I saw it this morning. But he told me he listened to the service on Sunday and said he didn't go into detail, but said, you know, there's just some things in his life that he was dealing with and was a little bothered by in that. He said, but that message really helped him, that he seen that the most important thing in his life was the call of God on his life. And so I that was really encouraging. I texted him back, said, God bless you and things. So he said, look forward to being here this Sunday and that. So we getting different good reports in. And Brother Jim called me the other day and told me he'd listened to the service. It really helped him. And so, amen. Let's read from verse 6 of chapter 4 of Philippians. Man, this water's warm. It's really warm back there. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Be careful for nothing. Now, you know, sometimes you read these verses and you realize they're translated, our King James Bible. It was translated, it was under order of King James of England to translate the Bible to where everyone could read it. And so when they translated it, it was translated in, we'd say, the King's English. And so you read many of the verses, and to actually get the meaning of them, you can go back and look at the Greek, but also look into what was the King's English, how was it talked, what did they mean, and what were they saying? Like, for instance, when they translated the part where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And so you look at that, and I've heard different men try to translate it, different preachers and that, not in the message, but different preachers I've heard other places, you know. One said, God's got a great big house with a whole lot of rooms in it. Nice try, but that ain't it. It's the King's English. In my Father's house, it ain't talking about a building at all. It's speaking about a kingdom, his domain, in my Father's domain. You know, a house in the King's English was a domain that belonged to a head figure. It was his house. Had nothing to do with buildings. His house could spread over a vast area. There might be many castles within his domain. He was over it. That's, and Brother Branham explains it that way, that's really what it meant from the King's English. So when you look at this, be careful for nothing. You know, if we think of it in American English, it's like, you don't got to be careful about anything? That's not what it's saying. In the way this is translated, what it actually means is, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, let me go on, it'll explain it. But in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, whatever comes up, don't get tore up about it. That's what be careful for nothing means. Don't get tore up about it. Don't let it affect you. Don't get plexed or perplexed about it. Don't become all upset. Don't let yourself get all worked up and you don't even know what in the world's going on. before you get all worked up about it, Paul says, go to prayer. Now, there's the difference here between, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplications. Now, what's the difference between prayer and supplications? Well, prayer, that's your regular communion with God. Supplications is what you ask. That's you asking God for something. He says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't get all tore up and upset. But instead, go to prayer. Have a regular communication with God. Some people have supplication. And sometimes that's the only time they talk to God, is when they got something they need or want to ask for. But Paul says, also, just talk to him. Listen, I'll tell you something, friends. You know how I found that God to really answer things within my own life? You know, I know we need to ask, and I'll get into that. But sometimes I've had God really move to give me peace when I ain't asking for myself, even when I'm the one that's got a need. But when I'm actually getting down and praying for others, when I'm praying for others and I'm thinking about what others need and I'm saying, God, help them in that. And when I've prayed that way, friends, and while I was praying, whatever I had going on, all of a sudden I had peace about it. And I got up from my knees or however I was praying. You don't always have to be on the knees, friends. You can walk. Get out. If you got someplace you can get off and get away or whatever, you know. Brother Phil used to live over in Charlotte when I first came here. And you know, I stayed up there with him. He kind of lived up on a little hill. And he didn't have a real big piece of property, but had a little bit of a property. But it was out away from everything. And there'd be days while he was going to work, I'd get out and just walk around the outer part of his property, just walking and praying and talking to God. Found out later he'd done the same thing. You know. And then there's times, friend, when you feel like the best place to pray and ask God, when you're so, you know, got something going on, just get on your face. Just lay down prone before him. But look, your position isn't what matters. What matters is if you can really break through into the land of prayer. Brother Branham calls it the land of prayer. If you can break into there, that realm, then things begin to happen. Prayer, your communication with God. Supplication, though, is you directly asking. Now, you know, what does Jesus say about this asking? He said, you have not because you ask not. So God does require us to ask. And Brother Branham said, ask God for big things. Sometimes people, you know, and there's an understanding in this as well. But Look, if you got a need, it don't matter how big the need is, you can just simply ask God. Amen. There's nothing too big for him. Nothing out of his reach. Amen. Jesus also said, ask and you shall receive. So you connect that with, he said, you have not because you ask not. And he says, you ask, you're going to receive. Whatever you come to God and you ask from your heart, God, he said, he'll give you the desire of your heart. Now, another way to look at this, remember that story Brother Branham tells about being at Hattie Wright's house? And he was given the different examples of when the third pull had worked And he talked about the squirrels, the fish, and so on and that, and the storm. And Hattie Wright just simply said, that's nothing but the truth. And it so pleased the Lord that the Lord spoke to Brother Branham and said, give her whatever she asks for. Now, Brother Branham goes on and he said, anything she would ask for, God would have gave it. He said she was, he even made, I think, suggestions to her. She was a poor woman. She didn't have much money. She's actually the woman Brother Branham talked about when he likened her to the woman that gave the last penny that she had. He said Hattie Wright did that. And when he saw that come in, you know, it just so touched him. He really wanted to take it back over there and give it back to her. But God told him not to. And here he said she could have asked God for money. She could have asked God for a better living. She could have asked God for a better life, whatever. He said whatever she'd have asked God for, God would have did it. But you know what was more important to her? Yeah, I know the stories other people tell that her sons didn't, whatever and all that. I don't know. But that's not the point. The point is what she asked for. She asked for the salvation of her two boys. Now, this is the thing, friends. She couldn't ask for them to one sit on the left hand and the other on the right hand of Jesus. Because that's not his to give. You follow me? You remember that from the scripture? When the two sons came to Jesus and said and asked him, could one of us sit on your right hand and one on your left hand? He said, that's not mine to give. So, you know, so in other words, you say, where are you driving at? She couldn't say, God, make them part of the bride. But she could ask for salvation. Because I want you to realize something, friends. There is those that will receive salvation that are not part of the bride. Are you following me? So, but the thing for her was that her boys be saved. Salvation. She valued that more than God giving her a better life here. Man, I tell you, we are stomping all over Sunday's message right now. And I didn't even know we was going to get on these things. Hattie Wright's not in my notes. She looked past all this here, and she looked at something on down yonder. I think she might have been looking at the big picture. Something a lot more important. She didn't ask for something that actually would end up passing away and burning anyway. She didn't ask for anything temporal or carnal. But we can ask God. And look, friends, there are times because we got to live this life. We got to make it here. We got to survive. We're here. Look, there was times Abraham had to ask God for certain things that just had to do with what was going on right then and right there. And in those times, look, in making it through this life, we can ask God. We got need of a vehicle, we can ask God. We got need of a home, we can ask God. And this is the thing, friends. When you ask God, then just believe it's going to happen. And don't worry about when. Don't worry about the when. My mom, she constantly would tell me this after I'd grown up. She'd tell my wife and that. She'd tell just about everybody. She'd say, you know, Jerry was the kind of individual, she said, when he would ask his dad for something, you know, can I have this? When his dad said, I'll get it for you, I never asked him again. I never brought it up again. I'm not saying it to lift myself up. I'm saying this to make a point. Look, friends, I didn't grow up as poor as my dad. But, buddy, we weren't Rockefellers either. We had some poor times. We had some times where there was little tiny things that they couldn't buy me. We couldn't have. We didn't have the money for it. My mom and dad would give me examples sometimes. When I was a kid, they used to have this, up north we call it pop. Down here they call everything Coke. We had this little pop. It would come in a little tiny bottle when I was a kid. And the brand was Little Tom's. And it was like fruit pop. And when you'd buy it, they didn't come in these. It was little tiny glass bottles. And they came in a wooden crate. Y'all ever seen anything like that? Come in little wooden crates that had little individual separations with the wood, you know. And when my dad would go get me it, he would buy that whole case, that whole crate, and bring that home. And it was set back in the entrance way, you know, out there. And it was a little cooler, especially in the wintertime, because that, even though it was enclosed back there, there was no heat. And I could go back there and get one of them Little Toms and open that thing up and drink that. And I loved those things. And I was just a little fella. It was before going to school. So I was just a little fella. And we were in Cleveland, Ohio, and my dad, I told him, I said, I want a Little Tom. And so they didn't have any. They didn't have the money to go get any. So my mom had a packet of Kool-Aid. So she didn't let me see what she had done. She took and mixed up that packet of Kool-Aid, you know, and she poured it in that bottle of Little Tom, and they gave me this bottle. And the story is, I took a drink out of it and said, that's not Little Tom. But, and you might say, well, that's not poor. No, it's not as poor as my dad grew up. But I can tell you, friends, I remember not having. I remember being tight, and I was an only child, both my parents having to work. And if you'd look back then and say, well, how much did the rent cost? Rent, it would be nothing compared to today. How much did their, you know, we had used cars. My dad bought one new car in 1965. And that thing got totaled. Some guy rear-ended it. But other than that, we had used cars. Some of them were, I think, maybe a 58 model Ford Galaxy that I remember having, and that thing, it didn't always run. Big old heavy tank. And I can remember my mom worked nights and dad worked days so somebody could be home with me. And I wasn't in school yet. And I remember in the wintertime we was out in that big old Ford Galaxy, me and my dad, that one after dark one time, and we wasn't far from home, and it just quit. And, you know, those cars, they didn't have power steering. And so my dad said, slide over here. Now, you got to remember, friends, I was probably about 4 or 5. I hadn't even started school yet. He said, did you get over here? He said, you steer it, and I'm going to push it. He got out and pushed that big old tank by himself in the snow up in Cleveland, Ohio. I couldn't turn the steering wheel. So he would go over, and he would say, now, you just hold it steady here. And I'd just sit there and hold that thing. And then he'd come up there, and he'd turn it. And he said, now, hold it there. And we finally got that thing home. And we was probably only maybe about a block from home. But boy, that was a heavy car. And so, you know, it, look, there was other people that had a whole lot better than we did. But what I'm trying to say is, friends, look, I do know what it's like to not have. I do know what it's like to struggle. But you know what? We had a happy home. I had a happy life. You know why? Because both my mom and dad served the Lord. During those years, I talked to my mom here recent, and I said, you know, I don't ever remember when I was growing up there in Cleveland, and I was there until the third grade, and then we moved to Sheffield Lake and all that and things, but I said, I don't ever remember during those times, or even when we were in West Virginia, and I remember living down there. I said, I don't remember ever hearing you and Dad complain about anything. And I was an only child, so Mom and Dad didn't just kind of wait till I conveniently left out of the room so that they could talk about these things. I was never hardly out of the room. I didn't have nobody to go play with. So usually I just played wherever they were, and I'd be there playing with my toys in the floor. And I listened. I don't ever remember them complaining about anything. And you know what? I'll be honest with you, I don't know that my kids could have that same testimony, that I never complained about anything when I was an adult and having rough times. I wish they could. And I look out here and I see y'all looking at me and I'm thinking, some of y'all are going back through your mind right now and you're trying to think, yeah, I've been guilty of complaining. When really all you got to do is just ask God. You can ask God for things that you need in this life. Whew. I don't know how I'm going to get off this. I got on it now. Brother Branham did not need that rifle that he talks about in the life story. Brother Branham had a hunting rifle. But he saw this other hunting rifle and he liked to hunt. What in the world does hunting have to do with God? What does it have to do with going in a rapture? What does it have to do with, man, we are all over Sunday's message. But it's just God looking after the mental state of a human being, that he was going to work through a greater purpose. Brother Branham wanted the gun. You remember the story from the life story? Hope went and got the gun. What did Brother Branham name that gun? Blondie. That's right. And why? Because Hope was a dark-headed woman. And she always said when he went off hunting, it was like she always referred to it like another woman. So he called that gun Blondie. And he would go off hunting to get his mind clear. From what? From the things in this life that don't mean anything. Man, we just might as well just... let's just preach on till Sunday. My point in that is that was something that didn't really, it was just a material, carnal thing, that rifle. But God did care. And God made sure he got that rifle. So you can ask God for things. And God will give you. Now, there's sometimes we ask God for things that we got no business with. And thank God that he knows that and is discerning and says, okay, yep, you don't really need that. Friends, this is the thing, friends. Here's the thing. Anytime I ask God for anything, first I say to God, look, Lord, if this thing I'm wanting, if you know that something about that is actually going to get my focus off of you or take me away from you somehow, then I don't want it. Sometimes we got little things like that we ask God for, and it's just things, sometimes it just keeps us sane. Like his being able to go hunting, clear his mind. And think about all the times when he was out hunting that God would give him messages. Sometimes from the most unlikeliest of things. A preacher getting a message because he picked up a cigarette paper somebody had throwed down, packed, they'd throw down on the ground out in the woods. Whoever did that ought to be arrested. They might have been from around here, wherever he was. Because I can't believe the stuff I see thrown out everywhere. You know, Brother Branham said man's going to be judged for what he's done to this earth. Yeah. God give it to him and he ain't been taking care of it. Oh my. Prayers and supplications. Directly ask God to do something. Here, Paul is saying God's just simply inviting us, giving us a simple invitation that your request be made known to me. Hallelujah. But with thanksgiving. Hallelujah. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Realize, friends, when you think about the peace of God that Paul speaks of in the different places in his writings, there's actually three aspects of the peace of God that Paul speaks about in different places. One is actually the peace of God, which is actually a gift of God to us. Another is it actually describes the relationship that we have with God because we have accepted him as our Savior. And then through a finished work in our life, this peace that comes because we realize God is actually changing us in our lives, working in our lives. And the third one is actually this, where he speaks here, a peace of God which passes all understanding. What that means, again, we go back to this King's English. What that means is that it's beyond any human thought. It's beyond all mind. It's a peace that you can't explain to anybody. You can't really explain to them. You can't give it to them. It's a peace when you are actually where you should be with God. Great minister, Charles Spurgeon, he actually says, what is God's peace? And this is what he says. He says, it's the unruffled serenity of the infinitely happy God. The unruffled serenity. What is serenity? It's a state of utter calm and unruffled repose. So that word repose means state of rest. When you're at complete peace. Now, this peace doesn't have anything to do with everything's great around you. This peace doesn't have anything to do with there is not trouble on every hand. This is a peace you can have when there is trouble on every side. This is a peace you can have. Actually, this is the only peace of God you can have when you're in the midst, when everybody else is tore up, when everybody else is going off, when everything around you is utterly against you having peace and seems to be like an onset of an attack against you mentally, you can have this peace that goes beyond everything that's mental. This peace doesn't come from you knowing how it's all going to turn out or how God's going to take care of it all. This peace comes from just knowing that he has it in control. How is this all going to work out? How are we going to get through this? I don't know. But I know he's got it in control. However it happens, one thing I know, we are going to get through it. Because he's going to bring us through it. Why? Because he cares. He cares for you. This is a peace that comes from knowing that he cares for you. Many times people look for peace and happiness based on that everything's great around them, that there's no opposition, everything's going smooth. Look, friends, you are in a battle. Remember Brother Branham saying, we're not, when you give your life to God, he said, we're not on a picnic. He said, we're in a battle. We're on a battleground. And Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness in high places. You realize that this world, the devil, he told Jesus, it belongs to me. Jesus never refuted that. Now, Jesus paid the price to buy it all back and redeem it back, but he hasn't come to take possession of it yet. You can read that in the writings of Paul. He hasn't come back to take possession of what he purchased yet. So right now, this world and all of its governments, they're in Satan's hands. Remember Brother Branham preaching the message, God of this evil age? This world is in his hands. Now, Satan, he's not like God. He's not omnipresent, which means he can't be everywhere. So Satan has to have all of his demons, minions that he has to work through. All them ones that he pulled with him with his tail when he came out of heaven. And we look in the book of Daniel, and you know what we find out? We find out that there are demons that Satan has, this head demon is over this particular region and area. Because when Daniel prayed, when the angel finally got to Daniel with the answer to his prayer, he said, God heard your prayer the first day, and he dispatched me forthwith. He said, but on my way to you to bring the answer, I was beset by the prince of Persia. Now, this prince was not an earthly human man. It was a demon, but it was of the area of Persia where Daniel was in the middle of. And that demon had rule over that area. Why? Because the world belonged to Lucifer. And this is how Lucifer controls it all. And then, just like in the military or anything else, there's demons of this rank, and then this rank, and then this rank. Until it gets on down to your personal one that aggravates and bothers you. I'll tell you something, friends. I came here and started the pastor back in 1998, and I was staying with Brother Phil. I'd lived with him, I don't remember, maybe a month or two. I don't remember how long it was, Brother Phil. Maybe 3 months it was. But anyway, I was staying there at his house over in Charlotte. And And I'll tell you something, friends. One night, a demon came to me there. And fear settled all around me. But I knew what it was. So I got up and I went to prayer. And I'd pray until I felt like it had lifted. Then I'd get back in the bed and hear it come again. It was like that all night long until the sun came up. And after that, you know what I said? I said, I fought with the prince of this area. That demon didn't like that I'd came here. Didn't like what that God had sent me here and what he had sent me for. The demon of this area thought this church was defeated and he had won his victory and had this thing sewed up. And it wasn't over then. There's been many things that happened over the years that try to discourage me and dissuade me. And there's been times where it had me ready to say, I'm done. That's it. Time out of here. Then God would always remind me, I sent you here. I ain't ever told you to leave yet. But I want you to know that's in God's hands. You know why God ain't never told me to leave? Because there's people here that will receive. But I've watched at different times in the years where God actually brought warning. Said, look, you need to start listening, otherwise I'm taking him. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So these demons come to attack our minds. But this peace that passes all understanding, that peace we can have. But we don't get it because we know how everything's going to be. We don't get it because we can see that from the beginning to the end. We get it because we trust in the Lord that he is the one that's got it all in control. Now listen to what Paul says here. Let me go back up to the scripture. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now this word keep here is the same as referred to. In the Hebrew, in Genesis, when God drove man out of the garden and he placed the flaming sword at the entrance there to guard the way so that man could not come back and partake of the tree of life. It meant to keep, that word there, it said guard, it meant to keep or preserve. Guard. Not just preventing of man, but actually preserving it so that it would never pass away. So that when the price was paid, man could again come and approach. So this word here, to keep, means to guard. And actually, in the King's English way it's used here, to guard, it actually refers to like a military action. To guard will keep. Hallelujah. Will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's going to guard. A guard over our hearts and minds. So God's going to give us this peace. We'll have this peace that you can't explain. You say, why? What do you mean you can't explain it? Like I said, when you see a person that has reached this state of serenity in God, you look at it and you say, yeah, but all this is still going on? This is still an attack? this is still coming against them, that's still coming against them. I don't understand how they can be so calm. It's because it passes understanding. It surpasses understanding, I mean. When you've got that, somebody say, how are you so calm? He said, close as I can tell you, I know God's going to, he's got it in control. He's going to work this out. I don't got to worry about it. You know, friends, God wants us to come to the realization that human worrying don't resolve anything. You know what human worrying does? It makes an avenue for the devil to come in and bring a sickness to you. Beat you down. So God, this peace that passes surpasses understanding. And then God guards our hearts and minds. Somebody comes to you and says, how are you calm like this? Don't you know so-and-so did this and that and that and this and that and the other's going on? Yeah. Why are you so calm about it? Why aren't you doing anything about it? I don't know. It's not important. Oh, friends, I'll tell you, if God helps us to get a glimpse of this, the bigger picture, we'll get that peace that surpasses all understanding when we begin to see that all these little bitty things, they may be part of the picture, but they're not the whole picture. It's like I heard Brother Tim Pruitt say years ago. He said, you know, people sometimes get so down when they get an illness, onset by an illness or a sickness. He said, it's actually, for a child of God, just an opportunity. When you get sick, it's an opportunity for healing. It's an opportunity to know God as your healer. Kind of gives you a whole different view of it. Hallelujah. When people don't have God guarding their hearts and minds, that's when, friends, it's like they just seem like they just can't get peace. You ever try it when somebody's so lost like that and you try to reason with them? They are so consumed and have become, as we started out with this, anxious about it all, so tore up about it, that there's nothing you can say to them, no matter how much common sense it has or how much actual God sense it has from the scripture, that seems to be able to reach through to them, because they have just got lost in this turmoil in their mind. They're so tore up about it that anybody, you know, it's like I say, the last thing you want to say to them is, calm down. Somebody they tore up and you tell them to calm down, that has the opposite effect. So what do I do, Brother Jerry? Look, your words ain't going to help you. But what can help is if you can bring the presence of God down. Grab a hold of their hand and just hold on for dear life and start praying until God's presence comes down. Brother Charlie Spencer over in Virginia years ago, you know, Brother Charlie, if you ever had went and visited him, Brother Charlie has breakfast in the morning. He gets up early, you know. At one time, I think he actually did have cattle and things, I think. And so he gets up early, and he has breakfast first, and then right after breakfast is over, Brother Charlie goes into the living room and kneels down and prays. And he prays and prays and prays until he gets up to actually go about and start his day. One morning he got finished eating breakfast. He was going into his living room to go pray like he always does every morning. And there was a knock at the door. So he went and he opened the door, and there was two men there that he didn't know. But they were, I don't remember what he told me they were from or if he even knew what they were from, but it was from some, they were two religious men that was wanting to, you know, pass on whatever it is that they had. I don't remember if they were Jehovah's Witness Mormons or whatever. I don't remember him saying, but he said, these two men, you know, they had anything they wanted to tell him about. And he said, hold on. He said, come in here. And he says, I'm getting ready to do something. And so, but he got them on into the living room. As they got into the middle of the floor in the living room, he grabbed a hold of both their hands, and he just said, let's pray. And he sunk to his knees and pulled both of them down with him. And he prayed just like he did every morning until he broke through and got through to God and felt at peace to go on and start his day. He said, when I got up, he said, they left. So you actually can take a hold of somebody's hands when they're all tore up and just hang on for dear life and just start praying. They might get mad, but as soon as the presence of God comes down, if there is anything about them that loves the Lord and fears God, they'll feel that presence. And that presence will change it all. I have sat in that back room and I have counseled with people. And I've counseled with them and tried to reach through to them through the counseling. But then when I get done, I always say, now let's pray. And I lay hands on them. And I pray. And I'm praying that the presence of God's going to come down. And they're going to get that peace that passes all understanding when they get in that presence. They might walk out that door and say, I didn't get it all figured out yet. But buddy, they walked out different than they came in. They had peace going out that they didn't have coming in. And once they got that peace, then the Holy Spirit could bring back to the remembrance all the things that were said in that counseling session. You know sometimes how the stuff comes back to you? When you run head on into it. Oh, God's good, friends. He cares about his children. I've counseled with many people over the years I've been pastoring here. And I've seen some, they didn't go anywhere. And they end up leaving God altogether. But I've seen others. They were touched by that presence. And you know what? They grew from it. Their anchors, they're still here. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for your word. Ask God that you'll go with your people. Help them, dear God, the weather people say.